Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all here. Hands up just so I can see. Who's going to be at camp this week? Okay. Good. I'm gonna be there in the afternoons, maybe, because my boss didn't give me time off. But if you guys lock your keys in your car a few times or something, I can come out and stay for a bit. It will cost. I can't do that for free. I'm sorry. Yeah, can you guys pay for me to come to camp? It will be more expensive as well, just so you know. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3 and read one verse, and then we're going to go to another passage. But if you're in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, good, I'm in the right place. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Let's pray before we begin. Dear Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here tonight, fellowship with each other, Lord, and fellowship with you especially, Father. I pray you'd help us now. Give me wisdom, Lord. Keep distractions away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Proverbs 3:5 is our starting point. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We are going to come back here a bit later, but now we're going to run over to Judges. So, Judges is near the beginning. First quarter of your Bible, Judges chapter 7. And I don't remember if it was the teenagers that I taught Judges or if it was the class before. I think it was the class before. And we went through all the Judges and they loved it so much because there was so much violence and we drew diagrams and I really shouldn't have drawn the diagrams, but we did. But we're going to look this evening at Gideon a little bit. And we're going to look at when you have too many soldiers to win the war. Now that's a very strange phrase straight from the beginning. When I look through history of wars and things, I don't see any generals going, "We've got too many soldiers, we can't win." It's usually the other way around. It's the group with the most soldiers wins. And as humans, that's how we go. If I want to win something, I want to have more players on the field. I want to have more soldiers. When a team gets penalized in some sports, they have a player taken off because they know a numerical advantage is something that's going to work in their favor. But if we go to Judges chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thy hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So Gideon, to start with, had an army of, 32,000 people, which is a pretty good amount for an army. But God says to him, you have too many soldiers. This isn't going to work if you have that many soldiers. You need to send some home. Now, if we look down in verse 12, it says, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." So on one hand, we have 32,000 Jewish soldiers, and on the other side, we have Midianites and Amalekites that are so many that they can't count them. They liken them to sand. And I don't know if anyone's tried to count sand at the seashore. I get really bored really quick. I make it to about 17 and I lose count and I have to start again. But this is a problem that Gideon had that generals don't normally have. There are too many soldiers. You need to get rid of some. So why was this a problem? Well, verse 2. "The Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." So the reason it was a problem is because we like to be the cause of our own success. We like to say, "I'm a self-made man. This is all because of me. I am spectacular. I am strong. I am clever. I am beautiful. It's all me." And God doesn't work like that. And we're going to look at some verses a bit later on. But the cause of our success, if you look in the world, you look at the CEOs and things like that, they love to show you pictures of when they started building eBay or Google or Amazon.com in a backyard in a shed somewhere. And they want you to see the progress that they made themselves, that they didn't have people to help them, that they built themselves up. But that's not why we as Christians are here. We're here to glorify God and spread the word about how awesome He is. So how does God get glorified? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We are going to skip around a fair bit, so try and keep up, but if you can't, just listen and I'll read them out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Make sure I've got the right verses here. Okay, so this is Paul talking. Paul's one of the apostles in the New Testament and says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, Chris just talked about this verse in the blessings time. He said that the strength is made perfect in weakness. So we see here Paul had, he says, a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Some people think he had problems with his legs. Some people say he had problems with his eyes. It doesn't really matter what it was, but Paul had a physical infirmity of some kind that God was well able to fix but decided not to. And it's, if you want to know why, it says there in verse 9, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So God gets the glory when miraculous things happen. And miraculous things happen when things we don't expect to work, like Gideon having 300 soldiers, like we'll see in a minute. So Gideon shows us it's so important to be obedient to God's word, even when it doesn't make sense. We're going to turn back to Judges. We're going to stay there for a little bit. But sometimes the things that God tells us to do don't make sense. When I was living in Gladstone, before I was living here, I had a very good job. I had good pay. I had good conditions. I had a good boss who would have let me come to camp if I asked him. Even last Friday, if I said, "Oh, can I go to camp this week?" he would have said, "Oh, yeah, okay, you can go. Just work an extra half an hour for the next week and you'll be all right." There was chances for promotions. My boss wanted me to become the manager of the store that I was working in. And then they wanted me to do more after that. But I felt God say, "Maybe you should move to the Tablelands." And from the world's viewpoint, that's crazy. I remember the interview I had with the owner of the company. And he said, "What are you doing? This is a good company. We've got lots of branches. You can work in any of them. If you go up there, the pay is going to be worse. The hours are going to be worse. This is crazy." And from the world's viewpoint, he was right. I'm not making as much money. I am working more hours. But God was right to move me here because the miraculous things have happened since then. God's letting me grow in this church. I met my wife because I lived up here. Otherwise, I'd still be in Gladstone and alone and rich, but alone. We have a baby on the way. And there's miraculous things happen because God told me to do something that's kind of crazy. That's kind of not what should be done if you're thinking by the world's standards. God was definitely right to bring me here. So you all got to stay with me for a bit longer. But this week, as we have camp is a great time because we're taken away from the world. We're taken away from the environments that we work in. A lot of you guys work in Christian environments, which is amazing. But it's really good because for a week, we get inundated with the gospel. And we don't have the distractions that we have at other times. And God can speak to us, and he can speak to us two or three times a day if we're there all the time. And it can build up, and God can talk to us and talk to us. And we don't lose it like we do during the week. I remember when I was a teenager, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then I was free for 3 or 4 days. I could do whatever I wanted until Wednesday night. I didn't remember what God had been talking to me about. But at camp, God can build up, and I'd really encourage everyone to get there as much as they can. But God's going to be teaching us things this week at camp, and sometimes he's going to tell us to do things, maybe even this week at camp, that aren't going to seem like something that the world would say, "That's a good idea. That's going to make you more successful." So, Judges chapter 7, back where we are. We're going to look at three ways that Gideon obeyed. He obeyed God and made his army smaller, but not necessarily weaker. So first of all, we see Gideon obeyed consistently. Now, if we go to let's start in verse 2 again. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me." So they're saying, "I built myself up. I defeated the Amalekites and the Midianites." Verse 3, "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. Verse 4 says, And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So we see that Gideon obeyed twice here. He didn't just obey the first time and then stop. God said, Tell everyone who's scared to go home. And over half of his army left straight away, which is nice that they were that honest, I guess. But then God says, you know what, they're still too big. Now, if I was Gideon, if I was sitting there looking at 32,000 people, so there's 10,000, 10,000, 10,000, and all of a sudden, these two areas just empty of my army. And I'm looking at this little group here, and I'm looking over there at the sand on the seashore of the Midianites and the Amalekites, and God says, there's still too many in this group. You're going to have to get rid of some more. If I'm Gideon right now, I'm going, Are you sure, God? Are you sure? Because I can count, and I can't count. So I know you're looking, but can you see? But Gideon doesn't do that. He obeys consistently each time. And when God says the second time, there's still too many. He says, okay, let's do it again. And he takes them all to the river. And I love that he doesn't seesaw back and forth. It's no use following most of the orders of the general. It's no use obeying the first three orders that you're given and then going, I'm done now. That's too many orders. I'm going to do what I want from this point. God would not have blessed if Gideon had only sent the first group home. He had to send everybody home except for 300. Now let's go look at someone who didn't obey consistently. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, just a couple of books to the right. One book, two books. 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Says, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So Samuel, one of the prophets of God, came to Saul and said, God wants you to wipe out the Amalekites. This is not a raiding party. This is not go and make some money, steal some cows. This is go and wipe them out. They did terrible things to the Israelites. It's your turn to take, not vengeance, but God said to take judgment on them. So now we're going to go down to verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So Saul started off okay. He took his soldiers, he went to the city, and then we see him attacking it, they take it, they get inside the city, and the soldiers go, ooh, look at that fat cow, I want that one for my fields. And they go, ooh, and they look at the sheep, and the king goes, look at Agag, I'm going to take him back for a prisoner. That's going to be a great thing. That'll honor God. But God didn't say to do that. God said, kill everything. And so Saul obeyed some of the commands, but he didn't obey all of the commands. And if we go down to verse 10, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now I've got another verse here. Where is that? Okay. Verse 13, And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Was that true? Had Saul performed the commandment of the Lord? He'd performed a little bit of it. But if Gideon had only performed a little bit of the commandment of the Lord, the Midianites might be in Israel today. And Samuel said in verse 14, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So we see that Saul kind of wants to push the blame a little bit. He goes, "The people did it. It was the people. And they're going to sacrifice it to the Lord." But I don't see that in the verse where they stole it. It doesn't say anything about they're going to sacrifice it to God. Saul is just making excuses now because he knows that he hasn't obeyed every commandment of the Lord. And if we look down further, Samuel says to Saul, "You guys, you're not going to be king anymore. There's someone else is going to become king. This is the moment that David is chosen by God to be the next king, because Saul couldn't follow commandments all the way through. So we need to be like Gideon and consistently obey. Let's go back to Judges again. Keep a finger in Judges if you can, or a bookmark or something, because we're skipping back and forth. Next off, we see, so first of all, we see that Gideon obeyed consistently. And then we see he obeyed immediately. In verse 4 it says, we're going to go through these verses again. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people unto the water. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." So we see between God telling Gideon what to do and Gideon doing it, there's no space in the words at all. God finishes talking with the word "go." The next word is "so." So, he did exactly what he was told. When God tells us to go, so often we go, "I better plan this. I better sit back. I better sleep on this." That's one of my favorite sayings, is "sleep on it." It doesn't happen very often, but I'd like to. Once we know God's will, there's no use waiting around. Once we know what God wants of us, it's just wasted time between when God says go and when we start. The kids sing a Sunday school song, "Obedience." And one of the verses in that says, "Action is the key, do it immediately." And then what's the next phrase? Who remembers? "Joy you will receive." Aaliyah said it, I saw it. So action is the key. I saw an interview once of a guy that was half German and half Irish, and he said, it's very, this isn't racist, let's just put it that. He said, because he was it. He said, "I have a very weird temperament. On one hand, things need to be just so, but they need to be just so tomorrow. It doesn't matter about today." And one of the phrases the Irish say is, "The cares of tomorrow can wait till tomorrow. There's no use worrying about it today," which is really good. And I've probably taken that way too much to heart. Probably shouldn't do that. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at someone who didn't do that. Matthew chapter 4, which is in the New Testament, first book. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew 4:18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now look at this next verse. "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now they didn't pack up their nets. They didn't take the ship back to where it should be. Maybe it was already where it should be. But it says they straightway left their nets. It's the idea of just leaving everything behind and doing exactly what God told them to do at exactly the moment that he told them to do. And God made apostles out of these fishermen. And this is another example of God making strength perfect in weakness. When we think about fishermen, do we think of them as great orators? Do we think of them as people who have studied a lot of Bible or anything at all? But their strength was made perfect in the weakness. God could use those men like he couldn't use the Pharisees. He used those men because they were unlearned, because it was more of an impact. God used the fishermen in a way that the Pharisees, the more learned people, couldn't be used. And I love that God loves to use people that are weak in the area that they're weak in. We're going to go back to Judges again. Hope you kept your finger there. I did not. Me either, Jeshua. I don't know. Okay, so thirdly, first of all, we see consistently. He obeyed consistently, then he obeyed immediately, and then he obeyed without questions. Now, Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place, unto his place." So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So we went from 30,000 to 10,000 to 300, which might be a percentage of two people in the front row. Maybe it was Jeshua and James. That was what was left of the 30,000 people that Gideon had to start with. Now, I'm a suspicious person, and when people tell me to do things, I don't like to do them unless I know why. Even when I was little and my dad would say, "Come here," I was like, "Why?" And I think in my head, what have I done? Have I done something? Have I broken something? Have I not do something? Is the dog missing? And I would go through a list in my head because I'm very suspicious and I want to know why something happens. And I think we forget sometimes that as Christians, we are in a spiritual war. And we are soldiers, and the job of a soldier isn't even to kill enemy soldiers. The job of a soldier is to obey whatever command is given him. Some soldiers, the only commands they ever get are cook for all the other soldiers. But that's their job, and they need to do it. Other soldiers are told to do other things as well. But we forget that as soldiers, it's our job to obey the commands. It's not our job to question them, especially when they're commands from God. We're going to skip over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah's kind of roughly in the middle, a little bit past Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God has a different perspective than us. And so when we question what God tells us to do, we're only questioning from the perspective we can see. It's like if we could speak to ants, and the ants were wandering around near our feet, and we said, "Hey, don't go over there. There's an anteater." They're not in Australia, but I'm just... an echidna. "There's an echidna over there." And the ants go, "I can't see it. I can't see anything. I reckon there's probably honey over there. I'm going to go that way." Because the perspective is different, when you... I'm not going to do that yet. Wait. So God's perspective versus our perspective. I talked to the kids a little bit about this on Friday night. Sorry to the teenage boys. I've taught you guys three times this weekend. So you get a break this week. But I talked to them about perspective and walking circumspectly and having attention in every direction. And I talked about the perspective that God has compared to us and seeing ahead and seeing the hills and the valleys that we can't see over. And God has that when he's giving us commands. I didn't know when God told me to move up here that I was going to meet Abby and that we were going to get married. It was a lovely bonus, but I didn't see it. God saw it, and he knew I needed to be in this place at this time. And so he moved me up here for that reason, and probably other reasons too. So when God tells us to do something that goes against human nature, it's actually really good, because often that means that God has a miracle plan for us down the road. God puts us in positions where the only person we can trust and rely on is God. Gideon could not rely on just his 300 men to take on this numerous army of Amalekites and Midianites. He had to trust God, and that's when God loves to do the most amazing things. So let's go to Judges again, last time, maybe. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Okay. And let's go down to verse, I think it's 16. Okay, 16. "And he divided," this is Gideon, "and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp, in the beginning of the middle watch. So about midnight, I think, is that if that's about right. The middle watch. So the watches were guards. They swapped guards shifts. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. So God used those 300 men to destroy an enemy that was so big they couldn't count. And none of those guys killed anybody. All they had was trumpets and fire. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, in ancient times, when the army was coming traveling at night, not every soldier had a torch. Probably every maybe 10th soldier had a torch because they had weapons to carry, and torches are expensive. I don't know if that's true or not. But when they saw 300 torches, they didn't think, there's 300 men. They thought, those are the ones we can see. They're just the guys at the front of each column showing everybody where to walk. There's a lot more people out there. And they started to freak out. And it says in verse 23, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. So you know who killed the most Midianites? The Midianites. The Midianites killed the most. The Israelites didn't actually have to do anything at this stage. They just stood there and watched. They had a good vantage point. They had trumpets to blow. They were pretty comfortable where they were watching the Midianites kill each other. But by following orders, Gideon's men defeated them without actually having to lift a finger except to blow trumpets and hold fire. But because God told Gideon, and because Gideon obeyed, God was able to do miraculous things out of this situation. Now, do you think that if Gideon had just said, no, 32,000 men is enough, I'm going to charge and attack them, do you think they would have won? No. There was no way that the 32,000 people were going to beat. And even it says, I think it said in verse 12, something about the camels were without number. That's a lot of camels. I don't know how many that is, but that's what that talks about when it says the sand by the seaside for multitude. So they were probably better prepared or better provisioned. They had more superior cavalry. I don't know if the Israelites had anything. Probably had a couple donkeys or something like that to carry trumpets. But that was about it. But because God gave some unusual commands to Gideon, and Gideon followed them consistently, immediately, and without question, God was able to do miraculous things. Now, in our lives today, God asks us to do some strange things sometimes. This week at camp, God might put it on your heart to do something weird. And I'm not talking stupid weird. He might ask you to give your life to be a missionary. He might ask you to surrender to be a preacher or to get saved. And these things are all kind of strange things when you talk to people in the world. The guys at work think I'm absolutely crazy for spending over half of my weekend sometimes at church. They go, "What did you do at the weekend?" "Don't tell me you went to church." "Yeah, I went to church." But they know. But they think it's crazy. Now, you guys are going to face God issuing you commands, issuing you things He wants you to do. Sometimes they're going to be normal. Sometimes they're going to make sense. God's going to say, "Go make friends with that person. This missionary needs some money. Send some money to this missionary." Sometimes they're going to be a little bit out there, like Gideon. And God's going to say something to you that requires a lot more faith. Gideon had a lot more faith, I think, at the end of this than he had at the beginning. He was just following orders to start with. By the end of it, he was going, "I am never going to question God again. You tell me to do anything, I will do anything. You want me to charge them by myself, I'll do it." Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, last passage we're going to go to tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, this is where we started. In verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I love that the onus is taken off us. We don't need to direct our own paths. If I was to direct my paths, I don't know where I'd be, but I probably wouldn't be here in church tonight. When God directs your paths, you end up in better places and in a better position in the end. And that's something that's important for us to remember, that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are better than our ways. And sometimes we think, my ways are better than God's, but they never, ever are. not once as our ways that we plan for ourselves better than the ways that God has for us. It says, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We don't really need to worry about anything as long as we're doing what God tells us. He'll take care of all the details as long as we do the commands that he says. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have at camp over the next week. Help us, Lord, be blessing us. Help us to be listening to your commands. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.